Great. Well, it's good to be with you guys this morning. And Chris is on vacation today, so he'll be off. I don't know what he's doing this morning. I guess he might even be visiting some other church somewhere. So I guess I can pretty much do what I like this morning. What do you reckon? I've just been down to Kansas City this week. So you guys, those of you that know me, know that I work part-time for Grace and part-time working with other churches around the States. And it's just been encouraging to be down there. There are about probably between 30 and 40 pastors just from that city who, I'm just saying this to encourage you, who are on the same journey that we're on, learning what it is to be missionaries, learning about missionary discipleship, learning as kind of Bible churches, as evangelical churches, to engage with the supernatural power of God, through the Bible, but also learning to listen to the Holy Spirit. A whole load of other churches on that same journey, so it's a privilege to be with them. And then they have a year-long program for young adults where they come for two evenings every week for a year, and there were about 30 of them on that, and just spent time with them in the evening. So it was great to be with them. It was also quite nice to be out of the Arctic conditions that you guys have here for little while. I'm still slightly in shock as an Englishman at your unseasonable November weather. So fortunately it's just recovered a bit now, hasn't it? Well, we're on a little bit of a journey with this series. It's just a short series, a four-week series. The last one is next week. And we've been thinking about the kingdom of God, and we've been thinking about specifically what it looks like when the kingdom of God begins to break through with power into our lives. And we want to be a people, don't we, who are rooted in God's word, that we are testing everything with scripture, that we're being careful and cautious, that we stay true to the things that God has shown us through his word. But we also don't want to be those who have, as the Bible describes it, who have a form of godliness but deny the power. We want to be those who recognize that God is alive, he's living and active, and he wants to work today, and that the Holy Spirit operates within those who believe in him, comes to live inside us, and as Jesus told the disciples, that he would teach us all the things that we need to know. So we have that foundation and that kind of security of scripture that gives us the boundaries within which we operate. But within that, we've been looking at how we also allow the Holy Spirit to kind of lead us and teach us and help us to engage with the supernatural power of God. And we've talked about hearing God, and we've talked about provision. Today I want to think a little bit about healing. And I know that this is a journey that this church has been on already. You guys have had a number of times where you've had visiting speakers come in and talk about healing. Chris has also preached on healing. And I think we're moving as a church, from what I understand, having spoken with lots of leaders here, from probably a position a few years ago, which is what Chris would call functional cessationism, which is kind of, it's not that we believe the Bible says that these things don't happen, it's just we don't believe they're going to happen. We're moving from that position to a position where we're saying, well, let's press in and see whether we can see some of those things happen today. So I just want to talk a little bit about that. And I want to talk about the journey that my church in Sheffield that I led, and this is now my church, but the church I led until July and was a member of for 22 years. I want to share a little bit of the journey that we went on to get to the point where we see that church, they really see people getting healed pretty much every week. It's become a normal thing. It's not become an easy thing. It's not become a triumphalistic thing. It's not become a simplistic thing. It's not become a thing where people think that everybody always gets healed. You know, sometimes I think people operate with denial and they call it faith. You know, it's not a thing where we don't think that sickness is real or that it can really affect us and kill people. It's not a thing where we think that we get the victory every time. But we have got to a point where we see many people healed on a regular basis. And that didn't happen overnight. It was a journey we went on. And I want to share a bit of that with you today. Just to remind you of the process that I want to focus on during this series. It's this process where our experience doesn't match up to the Word of God. And the Word of God says something, and today we're going to think about where the Word of God talks about being healed.
So the Word of God says that we can be healed by God. And then our experience is that we pray and we don't get healed. And one of the things we'll be looking at is, what do we do when there's that big gap between our experience and what God's Word says? And here's what the church has done over many generations in general. What it's done is, it's come up with clever theology to explain why the Word of God doesn't work while still trying to sound spiritual. Yeah? Maybe God doesn't want to heal you, we say, despite the fact that there's not one example in the Gospels of Jesus saying no when someone came and asked him for healing. Despite whenever somebody said, if you're willing, Jesus always said, I am willing. And yet, we come up with theology to explain the fact that people don't get healed by saying, maybe God doesn't want to heal you. And we've talked about this kind of cliff of faith. I've put the picture of that guy climbing the cliff there, because there's this process where we can choose to do that. We can choose to say, oh, I'm just going to explain why it doesn't work. Or we can choose to go on a journey where we say we're going to repent, believe, and persevere, and we're going to continue to operate as if the Bible is true, knowing that if we do that, there'll come a breakthrough where the Bible does operate with all of its power in our life. And the journey I've experienced has been something like this, that we begin to get a sense of hope from the Word of God. Hope, what I mean is that new possibilities have entered our heart from heaven. We begin to hope that maybe an experience different from the one that we've had up until now could be ours. So we begin to hope. We begin to look at the Word of God, and as we do, we let our minds be changed. When Jesus said, repent and believe, in Mark 1:15, the word used in the Greek is metanoia, change and expand the way you think. That's what he meant when he said repent. And pisteo, in the Greek, that means step out in faith. So Jesus is saying, change and grow the way you think, presumably so that you learn to think more like him, and step out in faith. So we repent and we believe. And as we do that, we have to persevere, because often when we start to do that, the thing that we're praying for that God wants to happen doesn't happen. How do I know that? How do I know that that's a biblical understanding? The reason I know is because Jesus taught parables to say, when you pray, you must persevere and not give up. He taught the parable of the widow and the unmerciful judge, and she wouldn't get justice from him, and she just kept knocking on that door and kept knocking on the door, and in the end the judge said, even though I don't fear God and I don't care about justice, I'm going to make sure that you get what you want just so that you'll stop knocking on my door. And Jesus said, how much more will your Father in heaven answer you when you call out to justice for him? And then there was another parable he told, which is the friend and the bread, which is someone knocking on a friend's door saying, can you give me some bread? And the guy inside saying, I've already gone to bed, my family all in bed, I don't want to get up, go away. And Jesus said, even though he won't give him bread because he's his friend, he'll give him bread because he keeps knocking on the door. And again he said, how much more? So there's this challenge, and it specifically says in the Gospels, Jesus told the disciples these parables so that when they pray they would persevere and not give up. So, if we have to persevere, what does that mean? I mean, what's the implication of that? It means that you will pray something that the Bible says should happen, that God wants to happen, and it won't happen. Otherwise, why would you need to persevere? You wouldn't need to persevere if it just happened like that, would you? Yeah. So, when we pray for healing, which Jesus called us to do, and somebody doesn't get healed, we're in a very secure position biblically, because we're in a situation that Jesus has described. And what we have to do is that we have to persevere. So it's important that we kind of just focus in on that. As we persevere, we ask, we seek, we knock. Lord, please give us breakthrough in healing. I want to see a breakthrough in healing. Seek. I'm going to read books written by people who've seen a breakthrough in healing. I'm going to spend time with people who see people get healed sometimes, and I'm going to pray for people with them, and I'm going to ask them to show me what they do. I'm going to think about these things, talk about them. I'm going to ask people about them. I'm going to sit at the feet of those who are ahead of me. Seek. Knock. I'm actually going to pray for sick people if they give me the opportunity. And perseverance is all of those three things. Jesus said, keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking, and you will receive, you'll find, and the door will be opened. And eventually, as we do that, we get this breakthrough of faith. Romans 10:17 talks about hearing the specific message that Christ has to us, which in Greek is the word rhema. And that breakthrough is that it begins to become your reality. You know, not just in your head, but in your heart. In a way, this cliff that I'm talking about, this battle, it's the journey from head to heart, isn't it, of this stuff. In Greek, head knowledge is called gnosis, heart knowledge is called epinosis. The Bible distinguishes between those two things. And so we're going on this journey where it becomes real to us, and once it's become real, we're starting to operate according to the rules of the realm of heaven instead of the rules of the realm of earth. And that's exactly what Christians should be learning to do, because in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus told us to pray every day, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." We're supposed to be learning these things, aren't we? And so that's the kind of journey that we're going on. And as we come specifically to healing, here's some of the things Jesus said. Matthew 10, "Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you've received, freely give." I think you could call that somewhat unambiguous. He's telling them how to operate. And I grew up in an environment where people didn't believe that God heals today. At least they didn't expect him to do. The church I grew up in, people at a stretch might have been okay with the idea that you might have supernatural healing or miracles happening on the mission field deep in the Amazon rainforest when missionaries were operating. But you'd never expect to see it in your church at home. But the teaching that was around, which was what they call a cessationist teaching, was that, yes, Jesus said that, but he only said it to the apostles. And as the apostles came to the end of their life, and as the apostolic age came to an end, that was the end of that too. Well, that's based on one small passage in Corinthians generally. That's the main passage people use that talks about when the perfect come, the imperfect comes, the imperfect will disappear. I personally feel that's bad theology, to base an entire teaching that invalidates a huge portion of what Jesus specifically told us to do based on one ambiguous passage, which could well be talking about heaven coming rather than the canon of scripture. And anyway, Jesus didn't just say this to the 12. He then went on to say to the 12 in the Great Commission this: "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age." So Jesus commanded the disciples to heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons, and then he told them, "Go and teach everybody else to do everything I've commanded you to do." So it's a difficult position for us biblically to say that we shouldn't be doing these things as Christians, I think. What about as you go further on, and as Jesus gets to the end of his ministry, and he's doing the last bit of teaching before he goes to the cross, which, you know, if I was in that position, that would be the most important teaching, the stuff you really want them to hear. Jesus pushes the boat out even more. Sometimes I wish the teaching of Jesus was a bit more palatable. But it's pretty extreme in places. This is in John 14. He says this: "Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing." Some translations of the Bible would translate the word works miracles. "And they will do even greater things than these, because I'm going to the Father." They'll do even greater things than these. I mean, Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. I mean, I've got no idea what even greater things means. I just know that Jesus said it. "And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it." I don't know about you, but to me, if you're talking about that cliff of faith, that's a pretty big cliff. I mean, I'm looking up there, I'm thinking, there's absolutely no way I can ever climb up to that. I mean, I don't even know what it means. But Jesus said it, that's the problem. These are the words of Jesus, the one who we follow above any other. And when it comes to healing, what did the elders of the early church teach? You know, we're just hearing from John that this church operates with an eldership because we believe it's a biblical model for leadership. The early church had elders. Well, one of those elders was James. And James writes a letter to the church about healing. And he says this: "Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord." And then he says, "And the prayer offered in faith might make the sick person well if you're lucky." Oh no! The prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. You know, sometimes when I've been trying to press in for healing, one of the things I hear is, I know that I just fall short of God. I know that there's sin in my life and brokenness. And I think, honestly, I'm not worthy to do this stuff, God. You know, I can see how you did it through Jesus. You know, he's perfect. He was God on earth. But honestly, my life has got so many things in it that are broken and dysfunctional. I don't even know whether my motives are right when I'm praying for people. Am I praying because I want to see people healed and I'm operating out of the love of God? Or is there just, you know, looking for exciting things happening? I don't know. So maybe I won't see people get healed just because there's so much sin involved, you know, in my life and in the lives of the people I'm praying for. But James specifically addresses that. If they've sinned, they'll be forgiven. There you go. So if you are thinking about praying for people for healing, but you know that you're too sinful, know this. Come to God, ask him for forgiveness, receive forgiveness, and pray for them to be healed. It's not a barrier. Therefore, confess your sins to each other. Let's do that. And pray for each other so that you may be healed. Do you remember we were saying last week and the week before that one of the things that you notice is when the kingdom of God turns up, when the rule of God begins to operate, there are certain things that are driven out of our lives. And the main areas seem to be sin, sickness, sadness, and Satan. And that those are the things that are not going to remain with us in the new heaven and the new earth that's to come. When we finally get to glory, we're going to have a life without those things. It's interesting that here, James isn't just talking about sickness. He's talking about sickness and sin in the same sentence. He's saying, okay, you're Christians now. You know Jesus. You have the power of the Holy Spirit in you. Let's start dealing with sin and let's start dealing with sickness. This is how you do it. Confess your sin to each other. Get it into the light. Start separating yourself from it by not keeping it to yourself, but being honest. And let's go on the journey to get rid of sin. And this is how you deal with sickness. Let's pray for each other that we'll be healed. It says the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. It's absolutely core to our Christian belief that the thing that makes you righteous is not your good works, although you are called to do them. It's faith in Jesus. So if sin is a barrier in your life and heart to seeing breakthrough, come to God, say sorry, be forgiven. Make sure that there's nothing in your life that at least one other person doesn't know about. Let's confess to each other. And let's just move on from that and press into seeing the kingdom of God come. So we can be confident that God is faithful. And this is kind of core teaching in the Bible. It's a core part of Jesus' ministry. If you take out the miracles and the healing of Jesus' ministry, there's not an awful lot left. If you take the healing, the miracles and the food out, I mean, there's pretty much nothing left almost. So Jesus went around, he spent time with people, he prayed, he ate food with people, he chatted with people, and he healed them and did miracles and taught them. And he asked them to believe him on the evidence of the healings and the miracles. So Christians, the word Christian means little Christs. We're supposed to be little faulty copies of Jesus that are walking around. That means we need to learn to do the things that he did. Not just his way, but also his works. We need to learn both. So we've been on a journey as a church in Sheffield for about 20 years. And the journey was this, that we started by not really operating as if the words on healing were true in the Bible. If you go back to the kind of the early 80s, it's not that we would ever have taught that you can't see healing today. It's just that we never did it. And then in kind of the early 80s, early to mid 80s, we had a guy from America, actually, a guy called John Wimber, who's part of the Vineyard, founder of the Vineyard movement at church. And he came and he started saying, these things that Jesus did and taught are real, and you can see them today. And he also taught another important thing for us, which was, they're not for a small elite of leaders from the front. These are things for every Christian. They're things for everybody. The sentence that John Wimber used was, he said, everybody gets to do the stuff. And he came and talked to us about that, and it caused, honestly, quite a lot of division and controversy in our church. There were people who embraced that and thought it was helpful. There were people who thought it was deeply unhelpful and dangerous and would lead us away from Scripture. We had a lot of debate, and the debate was around Scripture. It was around the Bible. We were going back through the Bible with that new filter, saying, well, he's saying that this is something for today. Is that true? And the more that the folks then read in those days, in the 80s, the more they read the Bible and asked that question, the more they came to the conclusion that we should be praying for healing today. And so we started to pray for healing. The way we did it was we began to train up a ministry team, everyday men and women from the church, not leaders from the church, but folks who just wanted to operate in that ministry. We saw it as just one of the ministries of the church like any other, no different from, you know, serving coffee or teaching or helping in the music or helping collect the offering. Or we just saw that church life has got a number of different things, different people do different things, and this is one of the ministries that we should be offering. And so the folks who wanted to be in the ministry team did some training, some basic training. When I say training, I mean things like, when you put your hand on somebody, don't put it in an inappropriate place. I mean, you know, this wasn't high-level training. It was just like, let's give some basic training, teaching them, you know, some of the core scriptures, talking through the biblical teaching of Jesus. And then after the service, we just always be available. We said, if anyone wants prayer for physical healing, we do pray for healing in this church. We'd love to pray for you. And honestly, most weeks, nothing happened. And people would come up for prayer for healing. We'd pray for them. They wouldn't get healed. Sometimes God would kind of touch their heart and they'd feel a real sense of peace or joy. And I don't mean that in a kind of light way, really sometimes quite a profound thing that really helped them to stand in the middle of their sickness and in the trial that they were facing with renewed encouragement. But we didn't often see people healed. And then occasionally, as we prayed regularly, just every so often, we would see somebody healed. And it was amazing if we did, and we'd tell the story and everybody got very excited about it. And what we would teach at that time was this. We believe that the Bible says, for example, in James, we just looked at that passage, we believe the Bible says that we should pray for healing. So we're going to pray for healing. And if God wants to heal you, then that would be wonderful and you'll get healed. And he might not want to heal you. And if he doesn't want to heal you, you just have to trust him that he knows best. And, you know, but let's pray, because if he wants to heal you, we don't pray. That would be disobedience. So we should be praying. And so let's pray and we'll see whether God wants to heal you. That's what we taught. And then in the kind of mid-90s, a guy called Roger Sapp came who had a Pentecostal background, which for us as a church, Anglican and Baptist church, that felt edgy, shall I say, to have a Pentecostal minister coming and speaking to us. But he came and he brought a challenge. He didn't speak to the whole church. He just came and spoke to the leadership team. And his challenge was this. He said, I feel that you guys are teaching wrong theology because you're saying that God might not want to heal you. He said, what scripture are you basing that on? Where does it say in the Bible that God doesn't want to heal you? Is it Psalm 103 that says he heals all your diseases? Is that the passage you're basing it on? You know, is it the teaching of Jesus that said, heal the sick, cast out demons, raise the dead? Is it the behavior of Jesus? And we said, well, we hear what you're saying, Roger, but we know that Jesus walked past people all the time and didn't heal them. There were certain times where it says he healed everybody. But, for example, he went at the Pool of Siloam, he went up to a specific man who had a crippling illness. There were thousands of people, or hundreds of people who were sick there. There's no account of him healing all of them. He just went to a specific person and healed him. So we don't really agree with you, Roger, because it's clear in the Bible that there are many times when Jesus didn't heal people. And that, you know, that was our answer. And he said, yeah, I totally agree with that. But when someone asks for prayer for healing, that's not the situation. What you've got to compare it to is, the question you've got to ask is, in the Bible, what did Jesus do when someone came to him specifically and asked him to heal them? Because if someone's asking for healing, that's what they're doing. They're coming to Jesus and asking to be healed. Show me an example where Jesus said no when someone came and asked him. Sure, he walked past people who weren't asking for healing. And, you know, we spent several months searching the Gospels and we just couldn't find it. We could find one example where Jesus said, wait, and that was with Lazarus. Do you remember the story of Lazarus? Lazarus got really sick. He was a friend of Jesus's. And his friends came and said to Jesus, will you come and pray for Lazarus because he's sick? And Jesus knew that he was sick, but he said, I'm going to wait. I'm not going yet. And he waited. And because he waited, Lazarus died. Do you remember that story? And then once Lazarus had died, then he went. And when he went, he raised him from the dead. So we couldn't really use that to justify saying that Jesus didn't want to heal people. But what we did realize from that passage was the answer might sometimes be that you have to wait. It wasn't very often that Jesus said that, but if he ever said it, then that might be the case for us. So we looked through the scripture, we couldn't find one example where the answer was no, but we could find one example, where the answer was wait. So we thought, boy, we're going to have to change our theology a bit. And as some of you know Mike Breen, he's preached here before, he was the senior pastor at the time. And I don't want to put this kind of glibly to you guys. This wasn't a light process for us. This was lots of soul searching, lots of searching of scripture, lots of conversation to try and answer the question, what does the Bible actually say? And the conclusion that we came to was this. There's no guarantee in scripture that you'll get healed every time you get prayed for. There are several examples in scripture of the disciples praying for people, for example, and they didn't get healed. But there aren't any examples of Jesus saying no when he was specifically asked whether he would heal somebody. He always said yes. Although occasionally, it seems, he might have said wait. So, and this is what happened. Mike Breen stood up in front of everybody one Sunday and he said, I need to publicly repent of what we've taught you. We've taught you that we will pray for healing, but God might not want to heal you, and we no longer believe that. We don't know whether you'll get healed or not, and we don't know why. This is a complicated world. We don't understand all the reasons. We know that there's a heavenly realm and there's all sorts of things going on. We know, for example, from Daniel 10, that Daniel prayed a prayer, the prophet Daniel prayed a prayer to God, and saw nothing happen for 21 days. And then the angel Gabriel appeared to him, and he said, God sent me 21 days ago, but it took me this long to beat the demonic prince of Persia in a battle to get here. I mean, who knows what that's about? But what it points out to us is, I don't think we could learn much about demonic principalities from that, but what we can learn is, it's a complicated situation. We don't understand all of the way that God works. We don't know all that. But this is what we do know. Jesus wants to heal you. He wants you well. And therefore, if you don't get healed, we're going to not assume that it's because the answer is no. We're going to assume the answer is either wait or yes, and there's other reasons why you're not getting healed. And we are going to repent and believe and persevere. And this is what Mike said. We're going to carry on until one of these things happens. You get healed, you die, in which case you'll find yourself in glory and you'll be well. Or we die, or Jesus comes back. How about that? We're just going to keep praying because Jesus, when he said that we should persevere and not give in, he said, but when the Son of Man returns, will he find faithfulness in the land? So we're saying the very worst case scenario, if we do that, if we keep praying, the worst case scenario is we're still praying when Jesus comes back and he says, well done, good and faithful servants. We can live with that. So we don't know whether you'll get healed or not, but we know that God wants to heal you and we're going to press in. And we started to ask the question, so we don't know much about why people don't get healed, but is there anything that can help us? And we, as we began to teach that, we hit some concerns, some pastoral concerns actually. And our pastoral concern was this. There are a number of charismatic churches in Britain, I don't know whether it's the same in the US, that would teach that if you don't get healed, that they teach that Jesus wants to heal you, but then they take another step, they teach if you don't get healed, it's because you don't have enough faith. So then you'd be on your sick bed, you'd be asking for prayer, and instead of getting healed, you just get a massive guilt trip laid on top of the fact you're sick. Yeah? So now you're sick and you're faithless. Great. And we thought, we can't be teaching that. That doesn't sound right. I mean, so again, we looked and we said, what about the situations in Scripture where people didn't get healed? What's going on there and how did Jesus explain those things? And we found one or two places. The first one was, after the Mount of Transfiguration, where Jesus had been transfigured to Peter, James and John, they then came back down the mountain. And do you remember this? At the bottom of the mountain, there was an epileptic boy, and the disciples had tried to heal him, but they hadn't managed to. And then they came to Jesus and said, we couldn't heal this guy. So let's just have a look at that passage. And I'm just going to read from Matthew 17, from verse 14. When they came to the crowd, a man approached Jesus and knelt before him. Lord, have mercy on my son, he said. He has seizures and is suffering greatly. He often falls into the fire or into the water. I brought him to your disciples, but they could not heal him. I mean, we're talking about the apostles here. So I don't know about you, I find that quite encouraging, that there were times where they couldn't heal people. It means we're not the only ones. You unbelieving and perverse generation, Jesus replied. That's kind of strong, what he said there. The Bible dilutes it a little bit. He actually said, you are a bunch of perverts. That's what he actually said. I mean, it's kind of shocking, isn't it? So he wasn't kind of pulling his punches. But notice, he was talking to everybody. He wasn't talking to the man himself or to the boy. He was talking to everybody. How long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy here to me. Jesus rebuked the demon. It came out of the boy and he was healed at that moment. Then the disciples came to Jesus in private. I'm not surprising they came in private. They probably didn't want to have this conversation in public. And said, why couldn't we drive it out? He replied, because you have so little faith. Truly I tell you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible to you. So we found an interesting thing there. That the disciples prayed for somebody, he didn't get healed, and instead of saying to him, the boy, you haven't got enough faith, Jesus said it to the disciples, the people doing the praying. And he talked to everybody. It was almost like the implication was it's the whole community that didn't have enough faith there. Let's just have a look at the same story, but told by Mark, by John Mark. That's in Mark 9 from verse 21. So it says this. Jesus asked the boy's father, how long has he been like this? So Mark gives us a bit more detail. From childhood, he answered, it's often thrown him into the fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, please take pity on us and help us. If you can, says Jesus, everything's possible for one who believes. Immediately, the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. I think that's the cry of pretty much anyone who's going on the journey of trying to see breakthrough and healing. Lord, I do believe. Help me in my unbelief. When Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the impure spirit. You deaf and mute spirit, he said, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said, he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet and he stood up. After Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, why couldn't we drive it out? He replied, this kind can only come out by prayer. So there's two things Jesus is saying. You need to have faith, but it's clear as well that there's prayer going on. And what did Jesus teach us about prayer? Prayer. When we pray, we must persevere and not give up. So it seems to me that there's a perseverance involved here. Jesus had just been up on the Mount of Transfiguration praying and fasting. So he was coming into that situation prepared, wasn't he? But you know, even Jesus had times where he couldn't do miracles. Don't know whether you've noticed that. And that's a really, really weird thing. I mean, it messes with my reformed upbringing that there might be times where Jesus couldn't do a miracle. But it's what the Bible says. Let's just have a look at this passage in Mark 6 from verse 1. It says, Jesus left there and went to his hometown, accompanied by his disciples. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. Where did this man get these things, they asked. What's this wisdom that's been given him? What are these remarkable miracles he's performing? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own town, amongst his relatives and in his own home. And look at this. He could not do any miracles there, except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. He was amazed at their lack of faith. So the journey we went on was this. We realized it's not on the person who's asking for prayer for healing. Jesus always said yes, and when he'd healed them, he often told them it was their faith that had made them well. It's almost as if, in terms of the person asking for prayer, Jesus counts it enough faith that you just say, will you heal me, God? But there's something about the community praying for them that's important. There's something about us as a whole community that we need to grow in faith if we're going to see these things in our midst. We decided that that's what we're going to do, and we said to people, if you don't get healed, we're never going to tell you it's because you don't have enough faith. What we're going to say is, it's because we as a community clearly don't have the faith we need yet. Bear with us as we repent, believe and persevere, and we ask God to give us more faith. We believe, help us in our unbelief, and we're going to keep persevering. And if we don't get enough faith as a church, as a community, before, say you've got a terminal condition, if we don't get enough faith before you die, you will be welcome home to heaven as a fallen hero in the battle against sickness that God's given us. But we will persevere and we'll keep going and we'll ask God to give us more faith as a body. That's what we did. And we set up prayer for healing at the church Monday through Friday, 7 through 7:30. Just that time. Half an hour every day. We said, anyone who wants to pray for healing, come. People who want to be prayed for healing, come. And we said, set a regular rhythm that you can sustain. So if you've got a long-term chronic sickness, maybe just come once a week or whatever you can do. Just keep coming. We'll keep praying. And we'll keep praying for you till you get healed, till you die, till we die, or till Jesus comes back. And we started doing that, and we did those times of healing every night, Monday through Friday, for 7 years in the church. 7 years, 5 days a week, we prayed. And do you know what happened in the first couple of years? Not much. Not much happened. We kept praying, and every so often, it didn't really change, every so often, maybe once or twice a year, somebody got healed. And we were really pleased when they did. And there were all these faithful people. It was a really hard time for those of us praying every day, those of us on the staff team, because, there were these faithful people coming every day, and they still weren't getting healed. I remember one guy who had multiple sclerosis, and I prayed for him. He came every day. I prayed for him every day. Every day when we prayed, what basically happened was the next morning he said it was worse. And then it would kind of get better through the day. He'd come for prayer. We'd pray. It was worse. It was kind of like, it's almost like we almost had the car moving a bit, but the gear was in reverse. You know, it's like, this is not helpful. And we kept praying. And then as the time went on, we began to see a few more people get healed. And that guy, I prayed for him every day for 18 months. And one day, I felt God said to me, pray against the symptoms. I said, what are the symptoms? He said, I've got very weak legs. I've got pins and needles. Do you say that in America? Pins and needles? Yeah, in my hands. And I've lost vision in one eye. And I said, Lord, please strengthen his legs. And prayed for his legs. And I said, how are they doing? He said, hey, they feel way better. This is the first time. 18 months, 5 days a week, we've been praying for this guy. My legs feel better. Can you imagine? My heart was thumping. I was thinking, quick, pray for everything else while we're getting ready to. So we said, well, what about your hands? Let's pray for your hands. And he said, okay. And pray for your eye. He said, okay, it's this eye that I can't. Oh, no, that eye's okay. My eyes are fine. It's like, that's amazing. Is there anything else? He said, I've still got the pins and needles. We prayed for his hands, and the pins and needles went. He walked out there with no symptoms. And we've been praying for him every day for 18 months. When you pray, persevere and don't give up, says Jesus. Yeah, and over the years, gradually we saw more. And honestly, we've never got to the point where we see everybody healed. We have fallen heroes. There was one woman in her 70s who had cancer, real woman of faith. I visited her in hospital in her last few weeks, prayed for her every day. Every day there was a sense of real joy and peace that came on her when I prayed for her. She didn't get healed. She said to me, why am I not getting healed, Paul? I said, I don't know, Sasha, but all I can say is, I feel like it's because we as a church haven't got to the point yet. We're still like Nazareth. You know, when Jesus comes amongst us, he can only heal a few people. We're praying for change. But if you fall before we get there, you'll be welcomed home to heaven as a fallen hero, which I believe she was. So, you know, we didn't see everybody healed, but we saw some amazing things. We saw someone with chronic asthma healed instantly. As someone was speaking on healing from the front, they'd had it all their life, they're healed. We had a children's group, a children's camp, and on the camp they prayed for healing for people, and there was a child who had eczema all over their arms, sore, itchy, you know, weeping, serious eczema, and the kids prayed for healing and their skin was completely healed. Our girls were at it, and they came back to us shouting at us to tell us what had happened, because this child's skin had become completely smooth and completely clear of eczema. You know, when that starts happening, your kids don't ask you questions about whether God's real or not. You know? We did see Ellie's mum, my own mother-in-law, had a terminal condition called scleroderma, a really nasty one, where the tissues in the body lose their elasticity. And in the end, you die painfully. And it's a disfiguring disease as well. And her doctor told her that he would be her consultant now for the rest of her life, and that eventually she would die of this condition. And do you know what? She wasn't at our church. She was at a little village church in the countryside, and she didn't have much opportunity to get prayer. So what she did was she said, any time I find any group of people who seem to have any kind of level of faith in Jesus, I'm going to ask them to pray for me. And she'd go to the local church where they would pray for healing in the next town, and she'd go up for prayer. She even went to youth camps where they were praying for youth, and this woman in her 60s would go up and say, pray for me too. And then she went back to the hospital in the March, and they tested her, and they said, this is weird. You have the disease, but it hasn't progressed any further, which is unheard of. So there's something strange going on. We don't know what it is. Can you come back in 2 months' time and we'll test you again? She went back a couple of months later, and the disease had completely disappeared from her body. And the same consultant that said, I'm going to be your doctor for the rest of your life, said, I'm discharging you. You don't have this anymore. Amazing. That's not a hearsay. That's my own mother-in-law. You know, isn't it amazing? Yeah, thank you, God. We've seen infertility healed. We've seen one person who had a tumor the size of an orange that just disappeared in their stomach. Now, did we see everybody healed? No. Are we on the journey? Yes. Do we understand it all? No. But here's the thing. We feel that Jesus has taught us that part of following him is that we press in and persevere. Healing was a core part of the ministry of Jesus. He taught the disciples to do it. He taught them to tell those who they discipled to do it. He made it clear that when we pray, we should persevere and we shouldn't give up, didn't he? And here's my question this morning. Are you prepared to persevere and pray for this breakthrough of God's kingdom? Are we prepared to do it? Are we prepared to say, we're not going to put a guilt trip on people who are sick, but we recognize that as a church right now, let's be honest, we're kind of like Nazareth. You know, sometimes Jesus can move amongst us and heal one or two people, but do we see great miracles? No. Are we going to start to operate in a way that puts these kind of super anointed figures on the stage acting like they're magic? No, we're not doing that. It's for everybody. We're going to operate humbly. We're going to try and be biblical. We're going to pray for each other. We're not going to just rely on leaders. But are we going to press in and persevere for healing? That's my question.